Okay, this morning's going to be a little bit different kind of service than we normally do. For those of you that are visiting, welcome. Just don't get too used to the format this morning. But 3 weeks ago, I started what I couldn't begin because of some interruptions. And I started, actually, what I started 3 weeks ago was on a little sub-series on Nehemiah. And actually, it's kind of an interruption of another series, but you know how that goes. It's okay. So I interrupted one series for Nehemiah, and then I got interrupted by that for 3 weeks. So now I'm back to Nehemiah. I'm backing up, and eventually we'll get back to the original series. But Nehemiah is certainly one of those most inspiring figures in the Bible. And by the way, I gave this on the ladies' retreat, or on the men's retreat day. So if you're a guy and you're going, I don't remember covering this, it's okay. I mean, you probably wouldn't remember it anyhow, but you have this excuse at your hand, the fact that you weren't actually here. Now, Nehemiah, again, is certainly one of the most inspiring figures for me in the Bible. And the book of Nehemiah, as I stated before, is almost perfect. And what I mean by that is you're reading through the story and you see God's people doing what they need to be doing, getting it done, and you get to the very end, and you think this is an entirely good book. I mean, everyone's doing what they need to be doing until you get to that blasted last chapter. And sure enough, humanity shines, and we see ourselves for what we really are, in need of change. And so it's a story. It's a wonderful story. It's a part of Israel's history. And it's towards the end of their history as a nation, at least as it's recorded in the Old Testament. Of course, we know the rest of the story does not really end there. But very briefly, Nehemiah, and we're going to be going, we're going to go back over the history, thus the handout that I've given you. We're going to cover a lot of that this morning. But very briefly, to get you up right to the point of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in captivity. Started that captivity that was started by Babylon at the end of the nation of Judah. He's part of the third return of the masses back to the land. And I use mass in quotes because really the people that returned with Nehemiah were very few. What you missed is a description of the events. And some of the, if you weren't here, that is, you missed the description of some of the events, some of the strategies of building a wall, because that's what Nehemiah does. He comes back. The temple has been rebuilt by Zerubbabel. The people have had some reform under Ezra, and now he's taken to the task at hand of rebuilding the temple, and of rebuilding the wall, I'm sorry. And it was a difficult task, a task that was faced with much opposition, many struggles and things to get in his way of accomplishing that task. But he does it, and he does it in a miraculously short period of only 52 days. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, that the enemies themselves said, wow, this must be at the hand of God. That's the only way this could have been accomplished in such a short period of time. These were massive walls. These were not just retaining walls, but they were very tall, very thick, very high walls, walls that would keep people from climbing over them. We don't know exactly the extent of the walls of his day. We don't know exactly where they were, exactly how big they were. But characteristic of that day, they would have been at least 20, more likely 25 or 30 feet tall. So that takes a few blocks to accomplish that. And it was not just that they built a wall in 52 days, but they did it with great opposition at their hand. And now, before we get there, though, what I want to do is back up in time again and look at our timeline and get to this. Now, I'm going to give you quite a few more details this time. So we want to really get a good running start. Before we go over the timeline leading up to our story, I want to tell you where I'm headed with all this ahead of time. We preachers don't normally do that, so this is a sneak preview into whether you want to be here next week or not, basically. Okay. Now, we're actually not just looking at Nehemiah. But what we're doing is actually looking at the other two people who led the return from Babylon back to Judah, Zerubbabel and Ezra. And what we're going to do is a kind of a character study of these people in the settings of which they were returning, and with one specific angle in mind, and that is one purpose in mind, excuse me, and that is a contrast of their persons. And that is really a comparison or a contrast, kind of pitting one against the other. It's kind of the engineer versus the architect. It's kind of the left brain versus the right brain kind of a study. And the reason I'm doing this is because these were people of differences. And they're people that brought about change. And change is happening all around us. We're about to enter into a new administration with the presidency. And we know that's going to bring some changes. We don't know what changes that's going to bring. We don't know whether they're going to be good or bad. Some of us have opinions, but we'll keep those to ourselves this week. I gave you that one last week. It may be really big, maybe really small. We're going to have changes here in the church. And change can be very disheartening. It can be very difficult. But I want to talk not about specifics of change, but generalities and how we deal with those, and more general than that, how we deal with differences that come about as a result of change. This is really a study in Zen. All right. Now, you thought you were coming to a Western Christian church, but what you really stepped into today is it's still a Western Christian church. It's Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And so it's the study of Zen, all right? And just don't tell anyone that you're studying Zen this morning, and you'll be okay. And we're going to do it from the perspective of looking at the very big differences between these three people. I'm going to give you five lessons that we're going to gain from this study, at least five that I know of right now. It may turn into 12, but, you know, that's my prerogative. Or the Lord may take me next week, and it'll be one half of one. God... He says, no, Eric, you're not going to do that. Now, God uses flawed and imperfect people. That's number one. And it's an important lesson for us to see. And if we don't understand that, if we don't grasp that, if we don't appreciate that, well, first of all, God's going to say, I can't use you, because you know how it is. We all want a perfect church, and if you want the perfect church, well, you need to leave because you've made it imperfect. Clyde used to say something like that. And that's good news. I think that God uses imperfect people because that means that He can use me and you too. And number two, we're going to see and talk about the distinction or the important notation that struggles develop character. And we need those struggles. We should maybe not jump up and down in appreciation of them per se, but when they do come, we need to find a way to be thankful for them, and because they will bring about our character. And number three, we don't want to confuse difference with bad. Difference is difference. Bad is bad. Difference is not always bad. Sometimes difference is bad. Sometimes bad is different. But those two are not mutually exclusive, nor are they mutually inclusive, nor are they necessarily the same. Difference is difference, and bad is bad, and we want to look at that. Because we're going to see a difference between the way Zerubbabel does things, the way Ezra does things, the way Nehemiah does things. They have similarities. They all have building projects that they're involved with, but they accomplish them in different ways. And God doesn't say, you did this bad and you did it good. They just did it differently. Struggles make and mark us as dependent. And this is similar to struggles develop character, but it's a little bit different, and we'll see some of that. But struggles make and mark us as dependent. When we go through struggles, we say, Lord, I can't get through this struggle on my own. And if I do, if I attempt to do that, I'm not developing the character I need to develop. And secondly, I'm doing it wrong. And we need each other to get through the struggles. And that's a good thing because it helps to build not just us as character. We could say it's the same thing as number two, developing character, but it's developing a bond amongst us. It's a unified character. And the last thing we're going to look at ultimately, and we're not doing all these things today, by the way. This is over time. But we're going, and I will finish this series and then get back to the series I came from. But how to accommodate those differences. And that's, I think, is going to be an important lesson for us to look at. How do we not just tolerate them, but accommodate them so we can make the best use of each other's differences and utilize them, not just shun them or fear them. But we need to take advantage of those things. And that means we need to be able to recognize them in one another and learn to appreciate them and then work to the strengths of those differences. Now, your handout. What I'm going to do, because we're talking about some, I really want to kind of build the framework, the historical framework, the chronology. I want you to kind of really kind of wrap yourself around what's going on with these people. And so to do that, and it's been a couple years since most of you have been through the walkthrough, or I assume you probably haven't listened to the walkthrough videos. And so I want to make sure that we really have a good grasp of where we are in this history. So I'm going to take a few minutes to actually kind of go through the walkthrough with you. I hope you don't mind me doing that. And then we're going to kind of zoom in a little bit on these details. And where we're coming in here is at the kingdom. Now, let me just take a minute to describe the handout. We're not actually going to get to it for a few minutes, but I'll go ahead and talk about it now so I can just kind of flow. The handout's two-sided, as you'll notice. And, you know, I'm taking classes at DTS, and this was part of my assignment. And whenever I can use part of my assignment for this morning, it's just double dipping, and you're just going to have to deal with that, all right? So, but it really, instead of being two-sided, it really should be two pieces of paper. That's really at your big advantage. So if you have two, if there's two of you, one of you should turn your paper over and hold it next to the other person's paper. So then you get one continuous timeline, all right? You understand how that works? And really, this is going from the time of the United Kingdom under David, Solomon, Saul, David, and then Solomon, and then we're splitting the kingdom up. And the top line along the top follows the nations that are ultimately going to destroy them. First Assyria, then Babylon, and then Persia. And you understand that Assyria kind of gets swallowed up by Babylon, which gets swallowed up by Persia. And so it's one continuous timeline along the top. And all of these are in the same time sequence. Although at the very bottom, I mess up a little bit, and I'll have to do some adjustments to that. But it's pretty close. That's the top line. The middle is where it starts out as the United Kingdom, and then it splits. And of course, Israel's in the north, and Judah's in the south. And so that continues on, and we'll see that Israel is going to end around 722. And then the bottom, when we get to the very end of the bottom, we're going to be zooming in on that. So that middle section there is kind of a zoom in of that bottom section. And then the nation ends because they're carried off to captivity to Babylon. We're going to get into that in just a minute. But then it picks back up again about 70 years later when they start to come back into the land, excuse me, in three returns under Zerubbabel, and then Ezra, and then Nehemiah, thus Zen. Okay? And then we get to the end of that, and that's all we have in the Bible. And everything else we just have to get from history, so we're going to stop our lesson there as well. All right, so to get there, though, we got to get to the kings. And so let's just back up into the story all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to lay out the map here for you again. And so up here is the Sea of Galilee. If you can picture in your minds a map. And here's the Sea of Galilee way up here where I'm standing. And way down there where Matt is, he's in the Dead Sea. And in between this line right here, it doesn't look wiggly, but it really is. And it's the Wiggly River Jordan. And way over there, Trey is in Egypt somewhere. And Trey likes to hang out over there in Egypt. And then you back there, you're hanging out in Babylon. I don't know what you guys are doing there because you're supposed to be back in the land, okay? But we're gonna back up, and the story of the Bible starts really picks up in Genesis chapter 12, of course, way down there near Babylon at where? Ur of the Chaldees and Abraham, Sarah, Terah, and Lot moved up the Euphrates River, which follows up here and kind of disperses out Tigris and Euphrates. And then they moved over to the land. They stopped at Haran. And Haran is where? Haran is really part of Assyria, or will later become a part of Assyria. And it's going to be kind of up here somewhere, maybe where the flag is, okay, approximately. And then they stopped there for a little while. And who dies there? Terah. And then they came to the land of Canaan at the northern part where I'm standing. It's hard to stand in the Sea of Galilee, but that's okay. And then we've got the Wiggly River Jordan, and then in the south we have the Dead Sea. So Abraham is there, and they had four boys. No, he didn't. He had two boys. Isaac and Ishmael, and then Isaac has two boys, Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob had 12 boys, Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin, Gad, Reuben, Judah, Simeon. And so what are they again? And the two youngest, though, B and J, Benjamin and Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery to whom? Potiphar. You remember the story, the brothers are kind of mad because he's got that pretty coat, and they put him into the pit, and then they take him out of the pit, and they sell him to the caravans. And those caravans, by the way, would come from Babylon, most likely, up that same trade route Abraham would have taken, and then come back into land. They follow right through where approximately Jerusalem is ultimately going to be, and then over to Egypt. And so they're just kind of going through the land, and that's a common trade route. So what does that tell you, by the way, about where the pit was? It was on a trade route for some reason. Now, why would they put a pit near a trade route? Lots of devious people on those trade routes, okay? Because that, you know where the people are going to be, and if you're going to steal something, you can't just go into the neighborhoods and steal them. You can't go to the east side of the railroad tracks and steal things. If you're going to be a bad person, you're going to have to go where all the people are and where their goods are, and that's going to be along the caravan. That's the reason for a pit. Anyhow, that has nothing to do with really where we're going. But so they take them out of the pit. They sell them to these caravans going down to Egypt, and the famine in the land, the family moves down to Egypt, and they were there for how many years ultimately? 400 years, and they'd say, Lord, please deliver us back out of here. God raises a mighty deliverer by the name of Moses, takes them across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they got the law and the plans for the tabernacle, and they came down off of Mount Sinai to a little oasis by the name of Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh in the barn, they sent how many spies in to check out the land? 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the spies went in, the spies came out, and they said, how many said, yes, we'll go in?
Two.
How many said, no? 10. What's 2 times 10? 20. Very good. Just making sure you got your math down. And so because they followed the majority, they had to wander around the wilderness for how many years? 40 years, wandering around that wilderness, can't find where they're going. You know, I always like that wandering picture because we get this idea that they're lost or something, but they weren't lost. You know, they had the tabernacle with the Shekinah glory and picks up, and God says, okay, the Shekinah glory is moving. That means you move too, and so it moves, and they just followed it. They weren't looking for some place. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing for 40 years. That was their punishment. And so then after the 40 years, God says, all right, everyone over the age of who has died? Everyone over the age of 20 has died, except for the two people that said yes, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua takes over, but first we have Moses has to preach his last 5 sermons. And this morning, by the way, I'm going to be doing that. So you're going to be here till 2 or 3 o'clock at least, because each sermon's 45 minutes, all right? So if you need to call out for pizza, we'll take a 5-minute break to do that at 12:15. So Moses preaches 5 sermons and dies, and that's the book of Deuteronomy. And Joshua takes over then. And Joshua goes into the land, and the first town they come to, and it's a big town, and they go around it 13 times, and that's the town of Jericho. And then they do really well. They go to the next little town of Ai. I gave that away. What was the town's called? Name? Ai. And they try to capture that one, but they couldn't do it because when they had gone to Jericho, someone had stolen some stuff. And what was his name? Achan. And because Achan had taken some gold and Babylonian garments, and God said, don't take anything out of Jericho when you go in there, and he had taken it, and he caused the cursing on the people. And so they took Achan out, and they stoned him. Achan was Aiken was bacon. And so that was the end of Bacon and his family. And so now they had Jericho, finally took Ai, southern campaigns followed by northern campaigns. Then we get into the period of the judges. The first judge, his name is Othniel. The last judge, his name is Samuel. And you remember the story. Eli was at the temple, and Hannah had no children, and she was very grieved by this. And Hannah goes to the temple with her husband Elkanah, and she's praying and weeping and crying. And if you're part of the Sunday school series and you hear what he was talking about, and there he said he feels like that the fact that she's praying out loud was unusual. And when Eli, the priest, sees that, he thinks she's drunk. I'm not sure about that interpretation, but I'm not sure how unusual it was. But evidently, it was what she was doing was unusual. He didn't anticipate that. He says, "What are you doing drinking?" She said, "I'm not drinking. I've been praying. What do you need?" "No, I don't have any children." He said, "Okay, I'll bless you." And if you know, she said, "Okay, I'll bring my child back to you." And sure enough, she has Samuel, and Samuel goes to stay with Eli. And Eli has two boys that are terrible, Hophni and Phinehas. But Samuel, he raises up, and God raises him up, and Samuel's the last judge. And Samuel's a man of God, is a godly man, is a good guy. But Samuel has two sons as well, and his two sons aren't doing so well. And Samuel's old, and the people say, Samuel, old, I don't see anyone to replace him. His sons aren't doing too well. We'll skip that. And so the people say, we want a king, just like the nations around us. That takes us to this point in the timeline where we're now going to have a king. That time is 1051, all right, 1051 B.C., and we can date that pretty well, within a year or two, but I believe it's 1051 exactly. Otherwise, I wouldn't have put it. And so, and of course, I'm right. Now, 1051, and then Saul's the first king. So Samuel anoints the first king, who is Saul, and his name... First king who is tall, and his name is Saul. And then Saul doesn't do so well, so God says, need a new king. And so Samuel anoints the second king, who is David. And David does much better, and then David's son is going to be king. His name is Solomon. And then, okay, now each one of these guys reigned 40 years. So we go from 1051 to 1011, from 1011 to... 971, from 971 to 941. Now, you don't need to remember those things, but that's how it worked out. And you can kind of, you get that first number, and you get the rest of them. All right? And that's 931. Thank you. And, I have to write it down. I can't actually just do it off the top of my head. So we get 931, splitting the kingdom. And that was over the issue of taxes. Taxes have never divided countries, have they? Democrat, Republican, more taxes, less taxes. Everyone says they're going to be less taxes, but we all know that one's going to give anyhow. So, but these guys, there's no doubt about it. The people say Rehoboam is the king in the south. He's the legitimate heir. He is the son of Solomon, and the people say, you need to really reduce the taxes because Solomon's been a burden on us. And Rehoboam says, you want to see taxes? Now, imagine if one of our politicos said this when they're campaigning. You think there were taxes under Bush? His taxes were like this against my arm. He gave you little taxes. I'm going to give you some taxes, and you're going to vote for me. And so what do you think you would do? Well, at least 80% of you would vote for the other party. And that's exactly what happened. And so we had 10 tribes that voted for a new party, and we have the new party of the non-taxers. And these are the Federalists or something. And so that became Israel. And their first king was Jeroboam. And every one of those kings in Israel is bad. They're not all of one lineage. There are at least four dynasties, and I don't remember exactly where the breakoff is. Whereas with Judah, every one of them is a descendant of David. Okay, and so what happens then is, when they'd come into, we ought to really do a real quick review again. Okay, so we started way back over here. Where? Ur of the Chaldees with four people. Abraham, Sarah, Terah, and Lot moved up the what river? Euphrates to where? Haran, who dies? Terah was Abraham's father. Then they moved to the land of Canaan. Northern part is the Sea of Galilee. Southern part? In between? Abraham had two boys, I and I. Isaac had two boys, J and E. Jacob and Esau. Jacob had how many boys? 12. Two youngest, B and J. Benjamin was sold into slavery where? No, he wasn't. Joseph was sold into slavery where? Egypt. To whom? Potiphar. God, the family moves down there. Got sick of being there. Move us out. After how many years? 400 years. God raised a mighty deliverer by the name of? Takes him across the Red Sea to Mount. At Mount Sinai, they got the law and the plans for the tabernacle. Came down off of Mount Sinai, a little oasis by the name of Kadesh Barnea. How many spies went in?
12.
How many spies went out?
12.
How many had to wander around the wilderness? 40. All of them. For how many years? 40 years. Everyone over the age of 20 dies. There's your 10 times 2, by the way, 20. And so, who takes over? Who preaches 5 sermons? Moses, and then he dies. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Then they come into the first town they take under the leadership of who? Joshua. Second town is Ai. Then they have the southern campaigns, northern campaigns, followed by a 400-year period of the judges. That's the book of Judges, by the way. And the first judge is Othniel, the last judge is Samuel. Samuel anoints the first king, who is Saul. That's the book of 1 Samuel. And then Saul's not so good, so we're going to get a second king. That's who? David. Then we have David's son's going to reign. He is Solomon. What was the year that Saul began to reign? To look. 1051. What was the split in the kingdom? 931. And it's split in the kingdom over the issue of taxes. First king in the north is Jeroboam. King of the south? Rehoboam. Okay, now remember, Israel is before Judah in the alphabet. Israel's north. Judah is south. And is before S in the alphabet. And Jeroboam is in the north, and Rehoboam is in the south, and J is before R in the alphabet. So I help you remember those things. Then we have, but when they are going into land, and Moses is preaching the 5 sermons, Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, he's really kind of wrapping things up, and he says to them, and you've really said it all throughout there, but he says to them in summary form in those 3 chapters, when you go into the land, if you obey me, you will get blessings, and if you disobey me, you will get cursing, and when you get cursed, you are going to be scattered to the other lands. Now, if you will return to me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, then I will return you and your people to the land. But you disobey, you're going to be carried out first. And so we know that that's going to happen. We see it's happening. In fact, he says, when you disobey me, you will be carried out. So we're just looking for it as we're reading through the story. 1 Samuel is the story of Samuel and Saul. 2 Samuel is the story primarily of David. And then we have Kings, deals with the life of Solomon and the split in the kingdom. And we have the northern kings and the southern kings all the way throughout there. And by the way, I didn't describe this, but at the bottom, then you have your Bible books and major prophets and where they show up within the timeline as well. And you can kind of see where the breakdown is of that. Now, So, the northern kingdom of Israel lasted about how many years? About 250 years. Disobedience all the way throughout there. Terrible kings, one worse than another. One good guy that looks like he's going to be a good guy. He actually destroys all the Baals, all the Asherahs. But then he kills his brothers and his uncles and anyone else he can get a hold of. And I think when we get to Jehu and we find... We think he's going to be a good guy, but then we realize he's just a mass murderer. That's all he is. And so he just likes killing people. Not a good guy either. Every one of the kings in the north is bad. 250 years later, carried off into captivity to Assyria. Assyria is centered primarily back here and very near where Abraham, his father, had died up here in Haran. That's Assyria, carried off to the north. Taken away, 722 B.C., never to be seen again. Now, watch this. The southern tribes lasted about how many more years? 150 years until finally Babylon comes in. And Babylon, now remember what happened is, Babylon swallows up Assyria. So Babylon takes over that as the empire of the world. And Babylon, and the very first thing that Nebuchadnezzar is going to do when he becomes the king is he's going to come in and he's going to take... some captives. And he's going to do that in 605. He's going to take one round of captives. He's going to come back again in 597, take some more captives. And then finally in 586, he's going to surround Jerusalem. He's going to besiege it for a year and a half, and he's going to take them all out. That's the end of Judah. Now, let's do a little bit of math here. It's about 150 years between the death of Israel and the end of Judah. And then we're off to Babylon. Now, what I didn't really describe for you in very good detail last time when we talked about Nehemiah is they're down there for about 70 years. And what happens during that time is that Babylon then is swallowed up by Persia. And so now the Persians in particular have a different mindset for how they're going to do things. Assyria, what they do when they take you out is they take most of your people out, a quarter to half, or I should say a half to three quarters, and then they put their own people back in the land to kind of work the land. You can't just take everyone out, because what's the point of taking everyone out if you can't use the land? You can't call it yours. I mean, why conquer Mexico tomorrow if we're going to take all the Mexicans out and then just have this country down there? There'd be no value in that. So if we're going to conquer Mexico tomorrow, we're going to leave half the Mexicans there and put half of our people there, and then we can work the land and take advantage of it. You understand? So that's the way they did it. And not Mexico, but Israel. And they didn't hear about Mexico yet. That was about 3 years later. And but they did have Montezuma's revenge. And so but then Babylon, they have pretty much the same policy. Take people out, but not put new people back in necessarily. They're just in the conquering mode. They're not really concerned about anything but just putting things on the tally sheet. This is what we own. And the Persians come in and they go, if you really want to control things, you got to give people autonomy. You got to give people some freedom. And we're going to let them go in and worship and do whatever they want. And so when Cyrus the Great comes in, now he is going to overlap Nebuchadnezzar. He's not going to overlap Nebuchadnezzar, but he's going to overlap Babylon in 559. And then in 539, he completely captures Babylon. That's 539 is really the end of Babylon. And the very first year that he does that, he is going to say, you know what? 539, I'm going to set a decree that everyone should return to their own lands. That's the way I do things. 539. 538, the people return back to the land. Back up. 539, he captures Babylon. 538, he makes the decree that everyone should return. 537 is the first return under Zerubbabel to the land. And then 536 is the foundation of the temple is going to be laid. All right. Now, 536 is them coming back into the land. When did Israel leave? 536, what was the last year for Israel? 722. How long has that been? Nearly 200 years, right? What happened 200 years ago in this country? What's different about your life today than it was 200 years ago? What's different about the world today than it was 200 years ago? What nations existed 200 years ago that don't exist today? I can't name any off the top of my head, but I'm sure there are some. Matt can probably tell us. Great historian. And so, I was thinking about this. There are a lot of geographical changes that have occurred, geopolitical changes have occurred in the last 200 years. And there were some small nations and some small groups that existed 200 years ago don't exist today, and you can't even name them because you don't even think about them. You could find them, you could look it up, you do an internet Google search of some kind, and you could find it, but you don't even think about those people today. Do you think, oh yeah, they're going to come back tomorrow, they're going to be a nation again? Once they're gone, they're gone. And that's Israel. No one's ever thinking about Israel again. Now God says in prophecy, we know that He will return Israel and Judah back to the land. We know, but that still hasn't happened. Now, the nation that's over there we call Israel, but it's anything of what God ultimately has in store for this thing. But when you're Judah and you got these two little tribes, and really ultimately just kind of meshed in the end, it was really nothing more than a big city-state of Jerusalem. And so you're really more a Jerusalemite than anything else, but you're a Judahite, a Judean, and you get carried away, you come back, and you don't think about Israel at all. Now, when you want to rebuild the temple, these guys come down and they say, "Hey, we used to be a part of you people a long time ago. We used to worship at this temple a long time ago. And or not at this temple, but we'd worship in a similar way. We worship the same God as you. We want to be involved with building your temple." And Zerubbabel goes, "Not a good idea. No, not going to happen." And so now they, but we're your people. "No, you were Israel. We're Judah. We're not you. And we don't even really know anything about you." Because unlike you and I, you may have thought of someone that existed 200 years ago, but these people don't have they don't have encyclopedias they carry around with them. They don't even have the Bible that they carry around with them. They don't think about the history of who they used to be in those terms anymore. They're thinking about their tribe, their people, who they are, and what little bit they know about that. They aren't even concerned about Israel. And so when these guys come that are half Israelite, half Assyrian, they want to be involved with it, they're going to say, "No, you can't do that." So Zerubbabel is going to put the kibosh on any involvement with that whatsoever. So that takes us really to this point in our timeline. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time in the next several weeks. So I want you to think with me now a little bit more about this. There's today what I'm mainly just doing is building the history in the background, get us fresh on this so that we can really begin to attack it more thoroughly next week. But we'll get to some more stuff here in just a minute. Now, so we're down here. We've had the captivity. We've now come back under Zerubbabel in 538, 537, 536. The temple foundation has been laid. And then we're going to see this morning, hopefully, that then it gets stalled. And so it's going to go now until 520. Zerubbabel, Zechariah, and Haggai are going to come on the scene. They're going to say, "The Lord has a proclamation for you. Get with it. Finish the temple. Do what you set out to do." And then they're going to do it. And they're going to work hard on it for the next 5 years. And between 520 and 515, the temple will finally be completed. That's Zerubbabel. Then Ezra is going to come down in 457. Now, how much time is there between the first return, 537, and Ezra's return, 457? About 80 years. Long time. All right? And Ezra's going to come back, and what Ezra's going to do is he's going to reform the people primarily. He's a scribe and he's a priest, and he's going to read the law and he's going to institute some changes. And we're going to see that Zerubbabel's style is different than Ezra's style and the way that they work. But they're living in the similar times, similar circumstances, same backgrounds. Nehemiah then is going to come down in 457. Yeah, and you'll notice up at the top under the Persian kings, Zerubbabel came down under Cyrus. After Cyrus, we have Darius does some things. And then we have Xerxes. Xerxes is, if you look at the very bottom, you'll see that Xerxes is the time of Esther. So in between when Zerubbabel comes back and the temple gets finished, and then when Ezra comes back, the first six chapters of Ezra is the temple. Chapter 7 is Ezra in 457. So if you had a chapter 6.5 in between chapter 6 and chapter 7, that would be the book of Esther in the timeline. Okay, so first six chapters, Zerubbabel, then Esther, and then the last four chapters of Ezra is Ezra himself. And we also see him and his actions in Nehemiah, because we're going to get some more details about him in that book as well. But Nehemiah comes down in 444. Ezra and Nehemiah, you look up at the top and you'll see they're both under the same king, Artaxerxes. Now remember that Nehemiah was the cupbearer. So he's important. He's second. Some people say he's second to the king. In some regards, he is very close to the king. He's a trusted advisor. He's someone that drinks the king's juice and says, "This is good juice," or he drinks the king's juice and dies. But the king has to trust him in order for him to be in that position, very close to the king. And you see in their interactions, of course, that they're close as well. And the king has compassion and care for Nehemiah and allows him to return and do what it is. But what I want to do this morning, it took a little bit longer than I hoped, but that's my plight. What I want to do this morning is kind of lay out this part, and I want to talk about that section that's in between there. What it is that caused this big stall, we don't know exactly, but we're going to get some picture of that when we get to. So they laid the foundation, 536. It wasn't until 520 that Zechariah and Haggai come on the scene and tell them, get back to it. So there's all this pause in between. It's stalled. They stopped working. They stopped doing what they're supposed to be doing. Big time gap in between those years. And what I want us to do is go and look at... I want to go and look at Haggai. All right? So if you have your Bibles, turn to it. If you don't, I know you have Haggai memorized, and so just pull it up from your memory, because it's one that we read every week. Now, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, I'm at verse 1 in Haggai, it's page 829 in my Bibles, and I know that's a big help. It's right after Zephaniah, which is also a very popular book. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month. Well, look on your timeline, and you see King Darius up there. There he is. So you see, in the second year, if Darius started in 522, the second year would be 520. All right, because you have to go backwards. We're going down in numbers, and so in 520, and this is the second year in the sixth month on the first day. So it's 6-1-520, basically. All right. Now, on that day, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is our Zen in the Z-E-N. And he's the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. This is not the same Joshua of Joshua and Caleb that came into the land. He's the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is not a good time. Why is it not a good time? This is what the people are saying. Well, they've come into the land, and they came back to their houses and their apartments that they had left 70 years earlier, and they moved right in, did a little bit of sweeping because the dust was there and some cobwebs, but settled right in, got going, right? They came into the land, and what did they have to do? They had to build some houses, they had to get settled in, they had to do some stuff. And so they're doing that. The Lord evidently gives them a little grace on that deal, but eventually he says, enough's enough. When is it going to be time? It's never going to be really convenient to do this. So the Lord says, the people are saying the time is not time. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So not only have they built houses, but now they've got some paneling, new carpet, they're starting to accessorize, you know how all that goes. And he says, look, we've got some business to do, we need to do as well. So therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. I can appreciate that. You drink, but you're not filled with your drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Holes in the bottom of your pocket. And thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that's in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. And so what God's going to say is, look, you came back with a task at hand. And he's talking specifically to the governor and the priests, and he says, you have lost the vision for what you need to be doing. and your people are living in houses and comfortable, trying to be comfortable, but they're not even comfortable. They're trying to feed themselves, but they're not able to do it. They're trying to drink, and they can't do it. Trying to save, and they can't do it. Why? Because I'm not with you on this effort, because you're not doing what you need to be doing. That's going to be the first thing we're going to see. Priorities, priorities, priorities. Now, I'm going to have to stop here, unfortunately. But come back next week, and you'll get the rest of this story, and much more as well. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. And thank you for the story that you've given us in many details so we can understand and appreciate and get a little grasp of what real people are experiencing in real lives. We have food that we need to eat and houses we need to provide and jobs that never seem to provide enough. And we have some of their issues as well. Lord, we also have a need for priorities, and I just pray that you'd help us to recognize, to realize, and to know them, to appreciate them, and to keep them in proper order. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, you can do great things through normal people, and we look forward to hopefully learning some of that and applying it to our own lives as well. Pray that you give us wisdom, help us to live for you. By you and in your light this coming week, that we may be lights to the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.